Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise you. Lord, that we are in our right minds, Lord. Thanks to you. Lord, we just love you, Lord, because you're so faithful to answer prayer. Lord, we're not always that faithful, Lord, but you are faithful. We praise you, Lord, for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise God. Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And Lord, you are in control of this world. Lord, we're not worried about the communists. We're not worried about anything, Lord, except you, pleasing you, Lord. You're in control. And Lord, we praise you, Lord, for each family represented here. We pray you'll bring all the unsaved loved ones into the ark of safety. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we keep our hearts clear and free from malice, Lord, through your precious blood. Praise your name. Now we praise you, Lord, for your presence here tonight. And we pray that through the precious Holy Spirit, you'll guide everything that is said further to thy glory. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll read verses 16 through 19, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 16 through 19. Here we go. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, some of the commentaries have this, the idea is that Israel should see but is blind, but I don't think that's at all what it means. It means just what it says. The servant of the Lord is blind and deaf, and the perfect one is the one who is blind. So we're talking tonight about sight. About sight. Inability to see. And we'll let this represent the courtyard of the tabernacle, with the tabernacle building inside, and the altar of burnt offering out here in the courtyard. And the laver, the table of showbread, and the lampstand, and the little altar of incense, and then the Ark of the Covenant. All right, now there are three entrances to the tabernacle. The first one was out here, and it's called the gate. Now, these are all hangings of cloth. It was called the gate. And the second one was a hanging of cloth. It was called the door of the tabernacle. And the third one that divided between
separated the ark of the altar of incense from the ark was the veil. Three hangings.
And these three represent deaths, which we die, and resurrections, which we enjoy. And each of these three brings sight. Now, we want sight, but in order to see, we must be made blind. There are two lights that you can walk by. One is the light of this world, and the other one is the light of the Lord. There's two things that you can see and make your plans from, get your intelligence from, learn from, be moved by. One is to see in the world and to use your brains. The other one is to see what God is doing. And that second one is the mark of perfection. To be blind to this world and to see what God is doing is really, like it says, the servant of the Lord is to be perfect. It sounds simple. It is very difficult. It is very difficult indeed. And I would say much, perhaps most Christian work, and this may be overstated, it may not be, I tend to think it is not overstated. Most Christian work is done without a knowledge of God's will, just by using common sense, just using your brains, just doing what you see and assuming what God wants. And I would say many, many of us as Christians live that way. We're not really sure what God's will is. Now, Jesus never moved except in God's will. And the reason is that he knew. And if you'll turn to John 5:19, someone read that, John 5:19. Our study in Isaiah 42, who is blind, is my servant, perfect, as the Lord's servant. We're talking about the perfection that comes through blindness. All right, John 5:19. Someone read that.
Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for that thing, so ever he goeth, these also doeth the Son of God.
Now, if you think that is easy, to live by God's will, you haven't tried it. And I'm not talking about that everybody should see visions, because some people are visionary and some are not. Some people, we all have cues from which we deduce the Lord's will, and some people are very visionary. I knew a lady that if she wanted to know something, she went in her closet and prayed, and God would tell her. And she couldn't understand for the life of her why everybody couldn't do that. And she accused us all of being backslidden because we couldn't go in the closet and have the Lord talk to us. And everyone is not the same. If you want to bring yourself into bondage, just deduce from what I'm saying, or infer from what I'm saying, that I mean that you can't do anything without God telling you. That's not what I'm saying. Because if you're a visionary, that may work. If you're a heavily prophetic type person, the Lord may talk to you all day long. But many, many Christian people, the Lord seldom or virtually never talks to them. And so I don't want to bring you into bondage. But there must be some cues by which you know the Lord's will. And that's difficult because there's many, many things in our lives. Sin, self-seeking, fear, duty, doubt that move us, that should not be moving us, but they do move us because we're not in the place to move in the Lord's will. We're just not that spiritually mature. This blindness is a sign of maturity. You don't come on to it all at once. But Jesus was perfectly mature, and he said, I can do nothing of myself. Nothing of myself. Okay? And remember, in all things he is our example. And when we're in the place of full maturity, we will do nothing of ourselves. But what we see the Father do, now how we see the Father do that will depend on our particular personality, the way God deals with us. But nonetheless, I don't care whether you're a visionary or what, you can learn to know the Lord's will and not walk in the light of this world, but walk in the light of the knowledge of the Lord. But boy, saints, it takes a lot of doing. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of doing. I mean, people in the charismatic move chatter like parrots. The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. And I believe 95% of it is not the Lord at all. Not the Lord at all. They don't know the Lord's voice. They're subject, well, they use it as an appeal to authority, so you can't argue with them. Or they don't know the difference between God's spirit and just spirits that are in the air. God doesn't chatter to most of us. Well, when he speaks, it's few and far between. And there's a lot of stumbling goes on in the charismatic move because people are far too quick to say, the Lord told me. And the Lord didn't tell them any such thing. It was their imagination. It was a spirit in their mind. How many know that we hear 1,000 voices a day, don't you? I mean, man, if you think that's God talking, that's not God talking to you all the time. That's the spirits in the air that are all around the place. But it is possible to hear the Lord's voice, and it takes a lot of skill, a lot of experience, a lot of waiting, and even then, I think anybody ought to be very cautious and test the Lord's will and say, Father, if that's you and there's certain hallmarks you look for, it must never lead into anything contrary to the Scripture. It must never come in an aura of haste or impatience or fear. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. There's certain things that we learn to look for, and over experience, and then we begin, and then we say with caution, I think the Lord told me. But we'll see. So, this that Jesus said is no light saying. And Jesus knew. Jesus never said one time God told him to do anything. Unless the rooster crowed. Unless there was some mark in the physical realm that you knew that God indeed spoke. Praise the Lord. There was no peeping and muttering. It was solid on. And we can be solid on. But it takes a lot of growth, a lot of growth to get to the place where we are blind to the world. But are really seeing what God wants us to see. A lot of prayer, a lot of experience, a lot of suffering, a lot of waiting to come to this place of maturity. It's the mark of perfection. Who is perfect? See? He that is blind, perfect. That's the Lord's servant. That's what we're talking about tonight. And we have to go through these hangings before we get there. Now, we turn to chapter 9 of John. Chapter 9. And you see this marvelous statement of Jesus, verse 39. Verse 39 of John, the 9th chapter. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. That's a parallel of that is, blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor, for they receive the kingdom. The poor are rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. God loves to reverse things, like Lazarus, you know, is the beggar, and then he's in Abraham's bosom. The rich man has everything. He goes down into hell. And Jesus said, well, you had your good stuff in this life. Now it's Lazarus' turn. The Lord loves to do that. The barren bears children, and the fertile becomes barren, and the rich become poor, and the exalted are brought down. And that's God's way. See? And that's judgment. That's equalizing out the old situation. And that they which see might be made blind. See, those that are prospering, that see they've got all the answers. How many knows anybody that's got all the religious answers? Boy, they are a crashing bore. Man, I think last week I told either here on Christian Life, I can't remember, about Jean Firth, an apostle if there ever was one. And here she is, she's got the palsy. I told you that last week. Some young Bible student says to her, if you had faith, you'd be healed. Talk about the crackling of thorns under a pot. Job's comforters got all the answers. They're religiously see, but Jesus said, you're blind. See, the Pharisees had all the answers, but they couldn't see Christ. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? See, they got the dig. They got the point. See, are we blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. See, the people that are making a success of the church and of the kingdom of God are sure, because you see their eyes, they see the church growing, they see things in this world, they have a name that they're alive, they're positive that they are in God's will, and they're the synagogue of Satan and don't even know it. Why? Because they can't see. They think they see it. If you say to them, well, you're not seeing the Lord, ha, ho, ho, save your breath, because they're sure. But they don't see. You remember how the Pharisees were running around in the temple and Mary came in with the baby Jesus. And these were the leaders of Israel. They didn't see anything there but a mother and her baby. But Anna and Simeon saw. Now why did they see? They were blind to the economic life of Israel. They didn't have status. They weren't regarded. They were a lowly people. See, they were not seeing. They had no class. They had no smarts. They weren't getting anywhere. They were, one time they were young and now they were old. They weren't anything when they're young and they're not anything when they're old. And so there was a lot of people that had savvy. They could see. They were getting ahead. They were something in Israel. They could see. But Jesus came and made them blind. But Anna and Simeon, who were nothing, see, they could see, but they were not seeing the economic life of Israel. They were not seeing the politics of the temple. They didn't know anything about the infighting going on in the temple. They couldn't catch the little nuances as the young Jews strove for preeminence and who was getting the nod from the leading rabbi. What did I say something wrong? Oh, I misspeak myself so many times, I wouldn't be surprised at all. But they didn't catch it, see, because they were blind to it. They didn't know up from down when it came to the temple life. But one thing they knew, they were in prayer so much, they had seen the Lord. And the Lord had said, you shall not die until you see. Until you see the Lord's Christ. So the Lord's Christ came in the arms of his mother, and they saw. See, they were perfect. They were the servant of the Lord. And they had eyes to see, but they were blind to the temple politics. That's what Jesus is talking about, I believe. And in Romans 12, what does it take to get eyesight? Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Now that's heavy. In other words, don't shape yourself like the world. We in America, that's our big problem. It's because the world in America is sympathetic to us and is a friend of the gospel. And therefore, it's very difficult for us to extricate ourselves. It would be easier if our environment was hostile. And I thank God we have freedom of religion. I'm not downing it. I'm not cutting it. That's not my point. But the point is, because we do have freedom and because we're not being persecuted, we have to be a million times more careful than people behind the Iron Curtain. Because there, the division between the world and the saints is stark. Here, it's all commingled. And we've got all kinds of things. People selling all kinds of products and professing to be Christian. If you eat these vitamins, you're better a Christian. And it's all intermingled with God, country, mother, and apple pie. You know, you can't really extricate what is holy, what is unholy, and it's all one. That's where persecution, while we don't like it, is very helpful to the church, because it increases our sight. See, when Samson loses his hair, his consecration, see, the world put his eyes out. And I'm afraid the world has put our eyes out, because we're a friend of the world. And whosoever is a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. And that's where we lose our sight, and we end up grinding at the mill, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. And then the word comes, God wants you to be prosperous. More blindness. See, more material deadness. More materialism. More deadness. More blindness. But those today who are pulling themselves out of this thing, out of the worldly church, out of the worldly culture, and are seeking God, looking at God, and God isn't in any of it. He isn't in any of it. He's going another direction. But boy, as it says, be not conformed to this world. This world is not our home, saints, and it's not our friend. And it's not our model. Be not conformed. I hate to see the Christian schools imitating the public schools, and that's just what they're doing. They're trying to out-public the public schools. And it's a wrong tack. Sometimes I'm really tempted to say something, and then I shut my mouth, because unless you're prepared to go all the way, it's no good to be caught in the middle. You either better imitate the public schools and do a better job than they're doing, or go all the way on your knees in fasting and prayer. Because if you get caught in the middle, you won't have either God or the world, and then you'll be nowhere. But we're not called to imitate the educational system of the world. That's Egyptian. The only thing the child really needs to know is the fear of God. Amen. Fear of God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. See? But that's hard to implement. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Transformed. That's the problem with staring at the television 6 hours a day. It tends to conform you to the world. You begin to think like the world, worry like the world, fear like the world, be covetous like the world, sin like the world. See, it's a world striving to conform, do this, you need this, you've got to have this, you've got to be this, this is the way we are. Group pressure, peer pressure. Another word for peer pressure is man fear. Be transformed. Come out from among that. Be ye separate. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle today is for the mind, saints. Because that's what we see with. So you don't see with your eyes. You see with your mind. Your eyes are only an electrical conduit to your brain. It's your brain that perceives. Two people can see the same thing with their eyes, and they'll both see something different in their brain. Did you know that? That's why they have two witnesses instead of one. One person will see a situation, they see it with their eyes, but their brain tells us this way. Another person sees it with their eyes, and their brain, they see something else. A carpenter would walk into this room, he'd see things you wouldn't see. Why? You're seeing with your eyes, but you see with your brain. It's called perception. Your mind is transformed, you'll see that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. You'll see. Remember Elisha said to Gehazi, or said to the Lord, Lord, open this man's eyes. Gehazi was covetous, and riches blind you. He was covetous. That's why he was turned into a leper. But Elisha was not covetous. He didn't want anything out of you. And he said to the young man, to the Lord, open his eyes. When he opened his eyes, the hills were filled. That's what God wants. He wants our eyes open. Who is blind is my servant. But we see, but we do not see the enemy. We see the glory of God. We are not worried about the Antichrist. We're not worried about the tribulation. We're concerned about God. We see the Lord. We don't see this other stuff. We see what God is doing. Therefore, you know, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We see the Lord. I saw the Lord before me. He's at my right hand that I should not be moved, David said. But you see, our culture competes vigorously, consistently, continually, militantly, to say, look at me, look at this, look at that, look at the next thing. Radio was popular. TV is immensely more popular because you're seeing. People aren't reading anymore. School grades are going down. Why? Because people want something they can see. I've had people tell me, even school teachers, I don't want to read it. Tell me about it. I want to see it. Then I can understand it. We're becoming a culture seeing, and the battle is for the sight, for the eyes. A lot of times, that's why the Bible says the 37th Psalm, fret not. Fret not. Listen. Don't fret yourself. You see, Satan, to rob your peace, will try to get you to see something that will cause you to fret. Sin, injustice, perversity, to get your mind off the Lord. One thing Satan does not want is us coolly and beautifully meditating in the Lord. See? And he'll keep banging on pots and pans. Look down here. Look how terrible all these things are. Anything to get you to fret, to get your eyes off the Lord. And when you get your eyes off the Lord, you lose your peace. See, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And so God wants us to keep Jesus before our eyes all the time, seeing the Son does nothing but what he seeth the Father do. And of course, we're seeing through a glass darkly, and there are reasons for that. But little by little, as we press forward, see, we're going to the light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, until we can see God clearly, and then we'll know as we're known. We're moving toward that day. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't think enough about the mind in Pentecost. We're too emotional. We need to balance that. The Baptists go too much on their mind, maybe some of them, not all, and there's tremendously godly Baptists. But they tend to emphasize the will, and the Church of Christ particularly. And you get some mighty disciplined kids, I know from experience, out of that kind of teaching. Pentecost is apt to believe it when they can feel it and taste it. And many times they do not apply nearly enough will. Nearly enough will. If they've got a problem, they want to come and lay hands on you to be delivered. See? Whereas another church won't say that. They'll say, well, why don't you quit doing it? That's right. That's right. That's why Audrey and I don't pray for people nearly so much anymore. They come up, they live in sin for 10 years, then they want to come up and get delivered. And what we say is, you come to church for 3 months, and let us see that you've repented, then we'll pray for you. I thought that'd go over. You say, you're cruel. Nonsense. I've lived long enough to see people get, quote, delivered and then go out and get back in the soup again. You know why? Because they never repented. And repentance is an act of the will. They never repented. They just wanted you to fix up their life so that they could go out and not suffer the judgment of God. And I won't do it. See, when they, now on occasion, yes, when you feel the Lord, but many, many times people are coming up to be delivered from something that God wants them to shape up. See? Then when they shape up and do the best they can, then when you pray, then they've got something, then they'll stand. But they'll be back every week for deliverance if they don't repent. They want God to do it and to live in the emotion and to live in the honey. But we have a mind. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we have to protect our mind. And that's why the problem is with the media of today. It's a battle for the mind, for confirmation to the image of the world, that you may do what? What does it say? Prove. Romans 12, 2, prove. And what are we proving? The will of God. That's sight. So that we'll know. See, I do nothing but what I see at the Father do. See, that's sight. When we know the will of God, oh, that's the will of God. And there are not three wills of God here. Paul isn't saying some people are doing the good will and some people are doing it better, good, better, and best. That isn't what it means. There are not three wills of God, and there's no such thing as a permissive will of God. What nonsense that is preached, a permissive will of God. You know what that means? I didn't do God's will, but he permitted it. Now, what sense does that make? If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, what is that? It's rebellion. It's rebellion, and that's all it ever is. And this permissive will of God. If you have a child and you say, now son, do not go out there and start the car. And he goes out and starts it. Is he in your permissive will because he's your son? He's either in your will or out of your will. Well, think about it. And when you get through thinking about it, say Selah. Because there's no such thing as a permissive will of God. Look, when Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, and instead he went towards Spain, was he in the permissive will of God? Not hardly. Not hardly. He was out of the will of God. How many agree with that? He was out of God's will. Well, if you don't, go ahead and slop on in the permissive will of God, but God reads it as being rebellious. Well, I says amen. Praise the Lord. Jonah was out of God's will, and it nearly cost the sailors their lives. They finally chucked him out of the boat. If he was in the permissive will of God, how come all that happened? By the time that whale spit him out, and he smelled the high heaven, and his hair was stuck with fish glue, and he was white with green hair, and then he went back and preached like he was supposed to. Then he was back in the will of God. But before that, he was out of the will of God. So Paul isn't saying, oh, this little group over here. That's what we got, three sections here. That we'll have the people that are doing good, the good will of God over here, and the acceptable will of God here, and the perfect will of God over there. Well, you come out pretty good, Jim. What he means is that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Three wills of God. Oy! It's enough to make horses laugh and a strong man weep, I'm telling you. Alright, that's how you find the will of God. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. And prophesying over people won't do it. There are no shortcuts. You have to present your body a living sacrifice each day doing God's will. And then, even then you do it with fear and trembling. And you say, I think, you know, maybe I've got an idea what God is, but saying to me, but I've got my eyes open because I know it's easy to be deceived. And that's why it says, work out your salvation with giddiness. Isn't that right? Like all the people buying books in a Bible bookstore. Yeah? Giddy. Huh? And don't know whether they're afoot or horseback. Fear and trembling. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. Because he goes around and he never quits. Well, anyway, that's the way it is. Sight. Now, the Lord's servant is blind to this world. You remember how Jesus demonstrated that? The disciples came and they said, oh, look at Herod's temple. Oh, look at all these great stones. That's all they could see. They were impressed. They should have been. It was cream stone and gold. Some of those stones, I guess, were 30 tons. Fashioned it just perfectly and fitted together. That was a marvel of impregnability and beauty. Look at this thing! What did Jesus say? I tell you, the hour is coming when there shall not be left one stone upon another. That's what Jesus was seeing. They were seeing something that they didn't even think the Romans could assault successfully. But Jesus saw ruins. And today, there isn't one stone left on another of those original stones. The thing that Jesus said came to pass. There wasn't left one stone. And some of those stones were about 30 tons in weight. See, that's what it means. Now, how did Jesus get this tremendous sight that he did not see what the disciples... He did not see a glorious building to the glory of God. It was Herod's temple, and Jesus knew that. It was to the glory of Herod. But what he saw was a ruins. And you know, we can have that kind of sight. But it takes some doing. To be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and really know it's God. And know what the Lord is saying in your life. All right, the first necessary entrance towards sight is the gate of the tabernacle. Now that is where we leave the world and are born again into the kingdom of God. We come in to the blood and the laver and the table of showbread and are born again into the kingdom of God. That's the first step
towards sight. When a man is unsaved, he cannot see anything in the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive the word of God. The things of the Spirit are foolishness unto him because they're spiritually deceived. Most of you, I can very well remember when I was unsaved. I didn't know the difference between Jesus, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. That is the gospel truth. I did not know the difference between Jesus, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. I had very little religious training. And it was my own fault. My parents tried to get me to go to an Episcopal Sunday school, and I hated every minute of it. I remember a few things about it. One was, I remember that I got two pockets full of rock salt they used to put on the trolley car tracks. And I went in the Sunday school with two pockets full of rock salt, and one of my pockets busted, and there was rock salt all over the floor. And I remember how bad I felt, and the Sunday school teacher felt, and everything. That's all I remember. I don't remember a thing the man taught. Just the rock. I can remember the rock salt on the floor, but I can't remember what one blessed thing. And I sang. In fact, I sang in the choir in the Episcopal Church. I remember marching in. I had a white shirt. I remember some terrible thing I hated to put on. I hated every minute of it and everything. And I didn't know the difference. Now, I wasn't. Now, Brother Dowell was raised with a hymn book in one hand and a Bible in the other. He come from a Methodist background. All good Methodists. But not me. I come out of the woods like a trapped squirrel. I did not know the difference between Jesus, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny. And that is the literal truth. Blindness. But what did Jesus say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you have no sight. So the first step towards sight is to be born again. All right? When we leave the world, see, as long as we walk in the world, we see the light of this day. We see the light of the day. But when we come into the kingdom of God, and we come in and are born again, and we go past the door. See, I'll get that mixed up if I say that. All right, we come into the gate that leads us from the world. That's salvation. And we come into the light of the Lord. Our prayers go into the Holy of Holies. And we gain spiritual sight. All right, now we come in through the door. We come into this area. God begins to deal with something else that causes spiritual blindness. And I touched on it when I said that Gehazi was made blind because he was covetous. You may not remember the story, but Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian, and Naaman went on his way, but Gehazi ran after him and said, Elisha wants a couple of suits of clothes. How many remember that? See, he was covetous. That covetousness was in his heart, and he was smitten with leprosy. Well, he didn't have the sight of the prophet. Sin brings blindness. And most church people know that we die to the world and that we are risen with Christ and gain spiritual sight thereby. But what they do not know is that their sins are keeping them blind. And we turn over to Peter. Sin will keep you blind. It will really keep you blind. You'll lose your sight, just like Samson. I think it's 1 Peter, isn't it? No, 2 Peter. And Peter mentions godly character. And he says in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, that is beside being born again, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if you are saved, you can see the kingdom. But if you're saved and you continue in sin, you will become blind to the things of God. You will not see them. It is impossible to continue after you're saved. Now, Peter's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. After you're saved, you've got to add. You've got to be diligent to add holiness. And if you do not, your eyes will be closed and you will not be perfect as the Lord's servant. Sin causes blindness. See? If you'd said that you had, Jesus said if you were blind, you would not have sin. See? Because we've got to be blind to the world and alive unto God. Now in Isaiah, what is it? Chapter 27, isn't it? Alright. Chapter 27, I'm sure. Alright. Now I want the one in Isaiah where it says fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who shall walk with the devouring fire? I'm sure it's in 27. No, maybe it's 33. It's stuck in my mind. Who shall dwell with the devouring fire? All right. Right here, 33 of Isaiah. Alright, in verse 14 of 33 of Isaiah, the sinners in Zion are afraid. See, this is talking about the world, the sinners in Zion. And then, who's going to dwell with God? Alright, verse 15 of Isaiah 33. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions. Did you find me? Alright, this is what it takes to dwell with God. You cannot walk in sin. If we walk in, remember, John, 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. You see, you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Saved, unsaved, it does not matter. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. See, Hebrews 12. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See? Our sins make us blind. And if we're going to be blind to this world and see as the Lord's servant, we have to get cleansed. And so in Isaiah 15, and he shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And then to verse 17, skip one verse. Thine eye shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. So as we get shucked of our sins, our eyes open up. Now tell me, how do you get rid of sin? There's newcomers here tonight. I can tell you very simply. You know, we've heard so long that as long as we're in this world, we have to sin, that we don't believe it's possible anymore. But that is not Bible. That is not Bible. You remember in Romans 6, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Remember Romans 8, verse 12. We are debtors not to the flesh, to walk after the flesh. 1 John the third chapter. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Literally, loosen or unloose that which was bound. Now, when we continue in sin, that is our choice. You say, Horace, I'm here to tell you. Now, under the old covenant, they could only be forgiven. But under the new covenant, we can be both forgiven and cleansed. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new. In the old covenant, you could be forgiven. You find that in Leviticus chapters 5 and 6. They shall be forgiven. It says over and over. People don't realize this. The Bible says they shall be forgiven. You could be forgiven if you did the sacrifice. But under the New Testament, we have something else. We are both forgiven and delivered. And there's no need for any Christian to continue in a known sin. If you do, it's your own choice. Okay, let's say that God picked out a sin in your life. And we're talking about sight, and we're talking about the relationship between holiness and sight. The sin blinds us, as it did Samson. All right, let's say you were under pressure, and you were buying a home, and you lied on the real estate contract both the bank and the real estate agent pressed you, coerced you, and you gave in, and you said something that wasn't true about your income or some other thing. It simply wasn't true. How many know that a thing is either true or false? Oh, you say, I can't tell. Did you ever look at the collar of your shirt and you couldn't tell whether it was dirty? You know how to tell? Hold up against a clean one. Saying, if a shirt is doubtful, it's dirty. That's right. And if you put down something that is not the gospel truth, brother, sister, it's a lie. See, everybody's lying. No, they're not. There are some people that aren't lying. Don't kid yourself. Not everybody's sinning just because you are. I know misery loves company. Okay, let's say you went home and you went to pray and the Lord says you told a lie. You know what you do? You don't weep and go through a box of Kleenex and carry on like you were some perfect saint and somebody suddenly found a fly in the ointment. You recognize the fact that our heart is deceitful above all things and wicked and who can know it, and you say, praise God, thank you for showing me. And you don't say they're all doing it. No. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You say, Lord, here it is. Take it from me by Thy grace, and by Thy grace I'll never lie again. And God will touch you and deliver you. There's power in Jesus Christ that's greater than the spirit of lying saints. You've got a lustful spirit. You've got to get your magazine every month and look at it. You go through the Esquire from cover to cover. Read every ad from the first page to the liquor page on the back of the end and everything in between. You don't have to do that. You don't have to use profanity. You don't have to dwell on lustful thoughts. That's your choice. There's power in Jesus Christ to lift that from you. But you have to confess it as sin because you're the referee. And if you call it safe, brother, it's safe and it'll abide in you until God separates it from you in the day of judgment. If He does, you're the referee. You either call it safe or out. I should say umpire. You either call it safe or out. That's up to you. See? And if you're caught in the thing and the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention, you say that thing is out of the kingdom. And you call it out. God isn't asking you for the power to cleanse yourself. That power is in Jesus Christ. But you've got to use your will to call a thing out. And when you do, God will kick it out. If you don't believe me, try it. If we confess our sins, and you got to get it out through your mouth, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And to cleanse us. Two different words in the Greek. One to remit, the other one to purge. And He's got that power, katharizo, in which we get the word cathartic. To purge, to cleanse, to remove. Christ has the power, it says in Hebrews, to remove sin from us. Whereas the blood and bulls of goats could only forgive, Christ has the power to remove sin out of the camp. Hallelujah. He that commits sin is of the devil. See, I don't like that talk. I like to think it's me. No, it's not you. It's the sin that dwells in you. Paul said that plainly enough in Romans 7. It's an alien force. That is coercing you, preying upon the weakness of your flesh. And it will do it until you call it out. Until you say, I'm using the term as a referee, as an umpire, until you say this thing doesn't belong in the kingdom of God, it's sin, and I disown it, you keep on doing it. The same is true for profanity. You say it doesn't hurt everybody to swear once in a while. My goodness, that's against the Ten Commandments, let alone the Spirit of Grace. Imagine Jesus going around swearing when He's in a carpenter shop because He hit His thumb. No, it doesn't matter. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Well, Jesus had to live under the law. And He didn't swear then, and He's not swearing now. And it says, as he is, so are we in this world. We live by his life, brother, sister, and the Spirit of Christ doesn't swear. And when we swear, that's our doing and our choice. And when we want to get rid of it, then we have to come to God and say, this has gone on long enough in my flesh. I'm tired of sinning against God, and God will cleanse you. And when he does, your sight will increase from 2300 vision to 2200. There's another step yet. We didn't go through all the hangings. It improved. All right. It's 2300 when you come through here, and it's 2200 when you go through here. But there's one more step, and that is not the death to sin that we die to the Holy Spirit, but death to self. And that also brings sight. And that's a very interesting death. Death to the world we're used to. I mean, most of us, I think, and yet I can't even assume that. Many people do not understand that water baptism means that you entered into Christ's death. I don't know what they think it means. That they joined the Baptist church or whatever it meant. I don't know, joined the Pentecostal church. I don't know what people think water baptism means. But Romans 6 tells us what it means. As many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's Romans 6. And as we're buried with him by baptism into death, we'll be raised by the power of God. Water baptism means that we go down into Christ's death and we come up in his resurrection. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with church membership. It has to do with Christ's death and resurrection, Romans 6. All right, that means that we're dead to the world. Paul said, I am crucified unto the world. And the world unto me. See, the world is crucified and we're crucified. There's nothing in common that we have with the world. Wow. We ought to know it. The reason that people have the problem with the holiness message today is because they've never died. How many have ever plucked feathers out of a living chicken? Brother Dow, that's the problem. The preachers come, we preach holiness, we're plucking feathers. The problem is the chickens are still alive. There's no living chicken like feathers plucked. Now, chickens are not all that bright, but they're bright enough to know when you're plucking their feathers. Huh? Come on now! You won't mind holiness preaching when you're dead. That's right. It's right. It's the living chickens that are the problem. And when we get baptized in water, that's supposed to be the end of that chicken. And after that, you won't care how holiness is preached because it doesn't matter. If they pluck you bald, it doesn't matter. But you know, God's people wince and cry and shriek and holler at every feather. You know, Brother Dow comes on preach about sipping saints. Oh, there goes that feather. Yeah. The television. Oh, there goes that feather. And I can't swear anymore. Oh, that's two feathers. What? There won't be a feather left on this bird. Well, you can die by inches. You're going to be plucked to death. Or you can reckon yourself dead. Yeah? There's not many people. You know, the best way to pull adhesive tape off your arm is all at once. If you pull it out a hair at a time, brother, that is not pleasant. Yeah? You reckon yourself dead. They can pluck feathers out of you all day. You won't even know it. You thought, well, I left those in the waters of baptism, along with the Bull Durham and Red Star and everything else. All right, now, that improves your sight. But the third one, we don't have much time here to linger. The third one is a different deal. It's not death to the world, which most of us at least assent to, whether we agree with it or not. We say that's right. And dying to sin is a bigger problem because the preacher, well, I don't say the preachers, but it's been preached along in Christianity that as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. That causes a theological problem. But I guess there's enough Bible that says we're, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That doesn't sound anything like we have to sin in this world. And look at 1 Thessalonians 5. He says that you may be presented, what is it, perfect in spirit, soul, and body. Be presented perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5, spirit, soul, and body, presented perfect unto the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's enough verses If you want to read them or believe the traditions, you got to sin, and then you keep on sinning. But if you want to believe that Christ can release you, he can release you. That's up to you. You're the umpire. You either call that devil safe in you, or else you say he doesn't belong in there and let God pull him out. Praise the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with resisting the devil, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. All right, but when we come to death to self, that is more difficult. Now, it brings sight. That brings your vision up to 20/20. This death, that's the death through the veil. First through the gate to get saved, then through the door to get holiness, and then through the veil. This is a death that God is teaching us about today that we haven't been used to. It is not death to the world. It is not death to sin. It is death to self. That's a different death. It has different consequences, and God uses different techniques. God uses water baptism to cause us to die to the world. God uses the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. But death of self can only come through suffering. And the preaching on suffering today is about as popular as a mouse at a tea party. God's people don't want to hear that. You know, Brother Dow, something? I've been on the radio now every Sunday noon for an hour in Sacramento, and the mail's picking up. This week I got 8 letters. Can you imagine that? 8 letters. I nearly fainted. You say, well, preacher I listen to, he gets 10,000. I know that's the preacher you listen to. But for me to get 8 letters, and I hate to tell you what the subject was. I won't tell you what the subject was. But it was a good one, and one dear to my heart, so you can guess what it is. It's one that isn't commonly taught. And, yeah, that's what I preached about. Well, I'll tell you how it came about. It was not my fault. It was not my fault. There's a fellow that does the radio ministry in the church. His name is Jim Streeter. And he's a new Christian, and all he used to do is my preaching. And he didn't believe that this unnamed doctrine is as popular as it is. So he's listening on the radio, and all he's hearing is this unmentioned doctrine. See? And he got so mad, he went back through my tapes till he found one that was on the subject and ran it last Sunday. And I didn't know whether to expect, you know, rattlesnakes and cardboard packages or what was going to come through the mail. The first card I got says, I love your program. Oh, I had to frame that thing. I had three letters and 5 more today, and some were didn't say anything. They just said, please send the tape. And I don't know whether they want to use it for a dartboard or what, but they said, please send the tape. But some of them had statements like, I've been studying on this subject for several months, and I'm interested in what you're saying. I believe most of what you said, something like that, and I'd like the tape to share it with my friends. And another one said, No one said anything negative. That's because I yell. It scares them. But no one said anything negative. It was all either said nothing or they liked it. And one of them, this one that says, Luke says, I love your program. It was on a card. It says, I always knew that doctrine was a phony. It was too easy. So, listen, the woods are full of people that got ears to hear. One guy called me up, says, you're coming through loud and clear in Sacramento. They call it SACTO, which I thought was a suburb, but come to find out that's an abbreviation for Sacramento, so I learned something through the radio broadcast. 8 letters, I can't get over it. 8 letters! Whew! Boy, I tell you, it's becoming a big preacher. Alright, now, speaking of big preachers, this third subject, death to self, it's not popular, but there is no way out. If we suffer, we shall reign. You're not going to reign without suffering. Say, I don't like to suffer. Go ahead, be a baby all your life. You'll never get vision better than 2200. You'll never see the Lord. You won't be worth a hill of beans. Now, what do I mean by suffering? I suppose when I say that, people picture some dark tunnel that you're going to go through. All of a sudden, you know, knives are going to pierce through your soul, and you're going to be carved from the inside out and then skinned. No, I'm not talking about any such thing. I'm not talking about la-di-da-di-da, because it says no suffering for the present, no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. I say it's not a terrible experience. It's a slow roasting on a spit, is what. It's not bad at all, It doesn't come hard all of a sudden. It's kind of like a slow roasting. Yes, if you've been through it, you know, and are going through it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus meant when he said, carry your cross. Then I like to think about Abraham, and I spoke about this Tuesday night, because he's a perfect example. Now, here's a fellow that was rich. You want prosperity. You'll never be as prosperous as Abraham. This man had 400 adult servants, not counting the old retinue or the kids. He had 400 men in the prime of life that were his private army. He had so many camels, so many sheep, so many goats, and I suppose dogs running all over the place. This man was wealthy. Wealthy. You want riches, Abraham had it. He had, the countryside was his. When he moved amongst the tribes there, they had respect unto him. He whipped one of them, you know, or two or three of them with his own private army. He was a man to be reckoned with. There wasn't any fire fell on his city. Fell over in the next county on Sodom. This man had it made in the shade, which he sat in every day and watched 1,000 servants. But there was one thing that he didn't have, and that was a son. And brother, that's what roast you on the spit. See, it isn't, when I talk about suffering, I'm not saying everything goes crazy in your life. It probably will. But it is for the unsaved too. How many knew that? How many think that if you're not a Christian, you'll be happy? Yeah? You believe that if you're not a Christian, you'll be happy, huh? He had all that, you see. It isn't that you're going to become a pauper and you're going to be sick and fast 14 days out of 15. That's not. It's just going to be one little thing that's going to roast you. And God came to him when he was 75, which is, you know, a senior citizen. I found out now in Sambo's, I can get 10% off, brother, now. 10% off because I'm a senior citizen. They'd better not verbalize it. That's more like it. 50. Man, huh? I didn't have any manners till I was 50, and I have precious few now. Senior citizen. I'd be like the fellow lay down and bleed a while, but then I'm going to get up and fight. Praise the Lord. All right. 75, God comes to him. His wife's barren. He has all these thoroughbred camels. But what he wanted was a son. God says, oh, you're going to have a son. You're going to have children as the stars. Wonderful. Boy, you can imagine how Abraham slept that night. He believed God. That's wonderful. People think, boy, I make an initial profession of faith. That's it. I got righteousness that'll last from here on. Doesn't matter how I live. They better read it again. He didn't get a son the next day. But I imagine about a month from then, he was looking at Sarah and asking her how she felt in the morning. Huh? And after about 6 months, Sarah, are you feeling any signs of life yet? Are you sure, Sarah? Nothing? But God said.
Amen.
Or was it God? You know, after 6 months, you begin to wonder. And then what do you know, a year went by, and a man was on the slow spit, being barbecued. I want a son. And a year's gone by, and God told me I'm going to have all these children. And it's been a year, and I'm not sure whether it was the Lord or not. Abraham, look at what you've got. You've got money, men, and no income tax. Listen, this man had everything. But it doesn't matter. I'm sure Abraham thought to himself, I'll take a cup of water and a crust of bread if I can have a son. I don't care about these camels. I want a son. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know you can have everything in your life right and have one thing wrong? And you know what you'll do? You'll perseverate on that wrong thing and you won't count your blessings at all. You won't think, boy, how many good things went right this day? The dishwasher quit working. That's all you think about. The thing's busted. How am I going to get it fixed? The car isn't working right. The front end shimmy. You don't say anything else. Here's the thing is, how many know that? God will have something in your life that you want so bad, you can taste it. And he holds it all. and holds it up and just turns you on the spit. And you go back and pray, Lord, was that you? Lord of stars. Yep. Well. And so it started in year number two. I'm not going to take you through 1 year at a time, because that would take us more. But you know, I'm sure after about 15 years went by, hope began to wax dim. You see, faith isn't something that you have once and then you get the thing. You got to keep on believing. You become a Christian and believe that God's going to save you. That doesn't finish it. You got to believe the next day and believe the next day and believe the next day and believe the next day. And after a year goes by and nothing happens to Sarah, that's when your character takes over. And you say, boy, I don't know what's going on here, but God said it and I believe it. And after year number 15, God said it and I believe it. Hang the candles. I'm going to have a son. And that went on for a quarter of a century. And finally he had a son. That's one good thing to remember about God. You finally get it if you can outwait him. I'll tell you what I'm going to do about the teachers of the rapture. I'm going to outwait them. That's right. I'm going to outwait them. Praise the Lord. I told Audrey that today. I'm going to outwait them. And Abraham waited. And finally the child came. And their joy you can imagine. But then God isn't content with the man waiting for a quarter of a century. He asked for the son back. Asked for him back. Oh, that's suffering. Well, you say, where's the suffering in it? Nobody stuck knives in him. Look, the man wouldn't have had any suffering if he didn't want a son, would he? You see what I'm saying? You can always say, I don't care. I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. I don't care if I ever get it. I don't care. Try to relieve your suffering that way. Did you ever do that? That's passivity. You can give God the I don't care routine. That'll get you nowhere. To really die the death, to gain the spiritual sight we're talking about, you've got to keep your spiritual desires red hot and never forget them. Never forget them. Brother, sister, I've got a dream. I've got a faith in my life that someday I'm going to see the greater works that Jesus promised. And furthermore, I believe that someday I'm going to see the glory of God fill this earth until every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet sees the glory of God. And I believed that thing for years, and I still believe it. And that doesn't mean all but some. It means all. And Jesus said, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And that's what I'm asking for. Not just hear it, but see it. And I believe it. I'm here to tell you I believe it. I believe to see it. I believe to see the greater works. And I don't mean just barely greater. I mean abundantly greater. I believe to see the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I believe to see it. The greater works. I believed it since I was in the Berean Bible Institute. I believed it in 1948 about the greater works when I was reading that and was supposed to be listening to Joyce Poteet talk about Sunday school methods. Then I come on that verse. I said, God, I believe that verse and I believe it ever since. I still believe it. Greater works. Jesus said it. I believe it and that settles it. Brother, if we're going to ask, we better ask big. God's got the power, and I believe it. Every man, woman, boy, and girl see the glory of God and hear the word. I believe that thing. Hallelujah to God. So he gave up his son. But he got this boy back. And with it, he became the father of all who believe. How many remember what Job went through? Do you remember that Job was restored to him? We don't think about that. We say, oh, we go through the sufferings of Job. What we forget is it was all restored. We say, oh, Abraham offered up his son. Well, he got him back. But you know what Job said? When he went through that thing, I have heard about you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. Praise the Lord. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. Lord, how we long, Lord, not to move about blindly like Samson at the mill, but Jesus, to know what You're doing, Lord. To see what You're doing and to do those things, Lord. Not to improvise on it. Not to add to it. Not to embellish it. Not to use a creative approach, Lord. But to simply say what God says and do what God does. Oh, Jesus, how we covet that thing. How we covet sight, Lord. How we covet the ability to know what God is doing. Oh, Lord, be pleased to dwell with us this night, Lord. We don't want to worship You afar off, Lord. We don't want to know just the church. Lord, we want to know the God of the church. Lord, and we don't care what it costs either, because we're too far gone, Lord, to worry about cost. Lord, we want to see God. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear what Jesus is doing. We want to know Your will, and God, we're not afraid to hear it either. We want to know it. We trust You, Lord, that what You tell us is good, and it will have a good end to it. Praise Your wonderful name. All Your saints come to a good end. Lord, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to live in a bustle of activity. We want to know what God is doing and do those simple things. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful, Lord. Oh, God, a day in Your courts is better than 1,000. Oh, Jesus, to see You, what have we to do anymore with idols? Lord, we have seen You. Lord, cast the sin out of us. We're out of the world, Lord. Take the sin out of us, Lord. We want no part of the devil, whatever, Lord. We're through altogether with sin and demons, and we want no part of it. Whatever it is, take it out of us, whatever residue is left. We don't want it. We don't get our pleasure from it, Lord. We get our pleasure from You. Praise Your name, Lord. And as far as keeping the desire of our heart from us, Lord, we will not lay hand upon it. We simply will not do it, Lord. We're going to wait till You give it to us lawfully. Praise Your name. We're not going to go out and kindle a sparks with our own actions, Lord. We're going to wait and wait and wait and wait. Hallelujah! Until God moves.